They hounded him out of the city. They wanted to do away with him. And doubtless, had we been there to see, we might have said, these people have a zeal, but not according to wisdom, to use a scriptural phrase. These people are sincere. They worship their God. But where are they? That temple of Diana was filled with what they called sacred priestesses. What we would call, quite rightly, prostitutes. That temple of Diana existed on the money that those prostitutes were able to collect from their victims. It was no house of God. Again, we might have stood looking at Ephesus and seen its library. The library still stands. The Temple of Diana is destroyed. And looking at that library, it is a noble place. Wonderful bit of architecture. We would have said they are a cultured people. But where are they? Under that library was the passage to the privileged brothels. And men went to that library, seemingly as men of culture, to degrade themselves. Oh, it was a very special set of brothels. The ladies of the town went there. Indeed, it wasn't impossible for a man to find his wife amongst those with whom he was going to misbehave. It was a sordid place. It was horrid, obscene, a degrading place on its way to oblivion. And in that place there were Christians, won by Christ to himself through Paul. And Paul must have fretted as he wrote to them. They were in such danger. Paul was in prison. And not only was he in prison, but he was suffering from a disease which, or a trouble, an ailment, which he called the thorn in his flesh. We don't know what it was, but it inhibited him and gave him great pain and restricted his movements. Again and again, he who had been used of God to cure others had prayed for his own cure, but it wasn't coming. And Paul must have prayed for his liberty. How he wanted to be amongst those young Christians whom in God's love he'd brought to him. He wasn't able to be. And Paul might even have been tempted to cry out against God and say, Lord, they need me. Lord, I'm urgent in my longing to get to them and serve them. I know their hazards. I know the difficulties that they are in. But he didn't. Because it wasn't just that he knew the hazards. It was because he knew his Lord. And he knew that the Lord would look after those Christians and bring them out of that sort of life of which they had lived, and build them up in the new one to which he had called them. Paul knew Christ. And as you will have discovered in your talks on Ephesians during these past Sundays, Ephesians is absolutely concentrated on the sufficiency of Jesus, the wonderful way in which he reaches out to us, to all his people, and builds them in the way that he would have them built. And we have in this epistle total confidence in Jesus. Will you, when you get home, open this epistle again and look at the first two chapters and count up the number of times Paul uses the phrase in Christ. Everything there is Christ. All the work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Treasures are found in him, totally sufficient. We find in those opening verses of the letter that we are chosen by God in Christ. We're called. He wants us. We're redeemed. We're adopted. We're secured. We are heirs. You've probably had those all put in front of you already. But such truth spelt a new quality of life to those Ephesian Christians. What now they looked on as blackness of darkness of the old days, they now looked on the new ones as days of light, love and joy and soul satisfaction, and newness of being, where the degradation of lust had been overtaken by the beauty of love. They were being brought out of darkness into his marvelous light. And the center part of that letter that we had read to us tonight is a call to individual response, to a complete break with the past of these young people, not all so young. They'd been brought up to standards which we would think were filthy. They'd obviously behaved in the old ways in which they were now ashamed of themselves. I was talking to a tourist agent in Corfu some years ago when I was trying to arrange chaplaincy services there. And we got on to Christian things, as was natural. And he said, "I know what it is to loathe myself." Yes, they'd had a bad background. And they were indeed faced with great difficulties. And they had to make a break. They were going to be in conflict inside, to begin with anyway. There's a Bible expression talking about the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, talked about the pleasures of sin. Are we going to sin for a season? Until the grin of the devil has you in his grip. And that which you thought was fun or harmless or you wouldn't go too far has wrecked your life. Of course, Paul was anxious. Of course, he prayed for them. They were like the child that I once heard of who was seen in the underground station with its coin in the slot at the chocolate machine, trying awfully hard to open the drawer of the chocolate machine, but it wouldn't let go of the coin. It wanted both. That was impossible. And it was so easy for them to think, well, all right, yes, God has called me to a new calling, to a new life, but you know, it's rather fun going with so-and-so, etc., etc., etc. They were being called to a complete break with the old life. The conflict needed total integrity. It needed defense from the enemy. It needed attack against the evil round about. It needed advance that they might carry the love of God. That was the Christian armor that was going to come very shortly into this epistle. A defense or personal integrity girt about with truth. The personal armor of defense, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. The tool of attack, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The advance shod with the sandals of peace. And you know that outside that library in Ephesus today, they probably wouldn't show it to you because the Muslim influence is so strong there. They don't want anything Christian. But there is a stone after a stone after a stone, rather like a large tombstone. And when you look at them, on each of them is a piece of armor. The helmet is there, the sword is there, the breastplate is there. They're all there. I wonder when Paul called them to put on the Christian armor, were those stones there then? Could well have been. In which case he took what was of some heathen significance and turned it into something to call us into better relationship and obedience to the Lord. And what would be to be able to know that he had girded us about with righteousness? He'd put his helmet of salvation on our heads. He'd equipped us, assured us, having done all that St. Paul to stand, to endure on and on and on in his service. That was life. That was well worthwhile. This passage is not just history, not just about what Paul wrote to others. It really has more to do about what, for us, what the Lord is saying to us in our circumstances. We live in a corrupt society, and you don't want me to spend time blackening what we already know is pretty awful. But there are ways in which we can be caught up without realizing it into wrong loyalties, into misunderstandings. Our leaders prove to have feet of clay. You know where that expression comes from, don't you? It was the huge image that Nebuchadnezzar made. Tremendous height, head of gold and silver and brass shoulders and all. Oh, I don't know. It was something which he called everybody to worship. And in the dream, there came a roll. Oh, the feet, I must say, were clay. There came the stone rolling down, smashed on their feet, and the whole thing went. We've been disappointed in those with whom we've looked so often as examples and splendid people. And we can be affected by that. We've looked to our church for a confident, certain voice, both in matters of Christian understanding, biblical truth, and in matters of right behavior. And the voice has been muddled. And we're left to say, well, is it all right? I'm drawn to do this, so I'm drawn to do that. And those who lead me both in the matter of the country and in the matter of the church, where am I? Even the law of the land has ceased to be the law of righteousness. It's given way to the lust of people because it can't control. We're a rotten society. We're polluting the atmosphere. We're doing all the things we shouldn't do. And the Lord says, out, away from that. Stand firmly equipped with my equipment, finding light in your life and purpose in your way. He would say to us, as he said through Isaiah years and years ago, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. We're not alone. And as the Christians in Ephesus were not alone, so we are not alone. But there's one thing about Ephesus. When you turn on to the book of Revelation and you see the letters written to the churches of Asia Minor, the first of them is addressed to Ephesus. And the words of that letter, the words were given by our Lord, were very powerful words. I know your works. I know your labor. I know your love. Isn't that wonderful? They'd survived all that stress and strain, and they were going on. But and it's an awful but. I have one thing against you, says the Lord in that letter. You've lost your first love. You have excellence without love. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians on another occasion, he talks of their works of faith, their labor of love, their patience of hope, the three great gifts of the Spirit, faith, hope, and charity, or faith, hope, and love. Ephesus had lost them. And the Lord said they're only fit to be spat out of the mouth. Oh, it's awfully easy to be so strict with ourselves in doing the right thing, and strict with others too, that we make a nonsense of the wonder of what He's called us to experience and the love to which He has called us to share. The love of Christ is a love which binds us together. It's a love which would never see nasty things said about other people. It's a love which would never allow us to be tempted by that which is not of Him. Love of Christ, the sufficiency of Christ in that love, is a thing that quickens us into a newness of life. We're called out of darkness into His wonderful light. We're called to care of others. There's a purpose in the life that Jesus gives. It is positive. It's not black end. It's alive. And this love is not of ourselves. We can't conjure it up. Or we can sing our hymns of devotion and love, and we can feel all cheered up by them. But the love of God is not of us. It's His love which He puts within us. We love Him because He first loved us, not because we feel all sort of fellowship together and all ready to do this and that and the other. No, it's something much deeper than that. It's often been described as a difference between love and joy. There's a lot of joy in doing things together. But the love of God is a sacred love, which is a transforming love. It's of Him who brought us out of darkness into His wonderful life. Of Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. All right, we say, now we're children of light. Are we? Nothing is light that isn't reflecting light, because God is the source of light. And you and I can only be marked by light as we reflect Him. It's nothing of ourselves. And that's why it's so important that we should push aside, with His power and His grace, all those things that can smear our lives, spoil the reflection of His. The dislikes, the temptations of some form of impurity, all those things that can spoil us so easily, that they might be swept away. And that the light which we are the light of the world, Jesus said. Why? Because the light of God shines on us and shines from us. I don't think in those days they knew anything about that. They didn't know that this world was as black as soot, except that the sun or the moon shines on it and there's a reflection. There's total darkness in outer space. Light is reflected. We are now light only insofar as it is God's light being reflected by us, who is Himself the light of the world. All right, we wear darkness. I don't know to what extent you feel in your heart you've been dirtied by the world about you. Is any one of us without sin? We were darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. We are light not because we are good, but because His light gives us that which is reflecting from us to the blessing of others. May that be so indeed, that we shall know what it is in joy and gratitude that we are indeed no longer darkness, but light in Him. Amen.